Let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I've been sharing some messages leading up to November 3rd, and actually we have a meeting on the 2nd, but where our 40th church anniversary is. So it'll be some history and looking forward and understanding from the scriptures. And in all that, you can see where we've come from, where we're going, the foundations that we've been building upon. You know, times might change, but foundations don't. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the temple of God was completed at this point through Solomon's leadership. And back at the end of chapter 5, they began to praise and worship the Lord in the newly completed temple. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It was like smoke. The glory of God came in. Then in chapter 6, it goes into Solomon's dedication of the temple and his prayer. Now, I'm not going to read over that because it would take up a lot of time I want to spend on some other things. But we see the prayer that he made. In chapter 7, the Lord answers that prayer, responds back to them. But one of the things that he said repeatedly in his prayer in 2 Chronicles 6 was basically, Lord, if we sin and your people cry out to you, forgive us. If there's judgment that we bring upon ourselves, release us of that. Hear our prayer. Hear the prayer made in this place. He says that over and over through chapter 6. Now, chapter 7 says, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now it happens again at the finishing of his prayer of consecration of the temple. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. In other words, they just fell out under the power of God at the manifest presence of God being so strong. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. So as the people could see, the presence of God had come upon the temple and upon them, they fell down before the Lord worshiping him. Actually, that's a response. When we encounter the Lord, we're either going to resist him or submit. We'll either worship him or rebel against him. It said, the king and all the people offered sacrifices or offerings before the Lord. Now get a load of this here. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, so that the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Now, to give an offering is a sign of thankfulness, appreciation, as well as worship to the Lord, but particularly it was an offering of thankfulness. So if we're thankful for what Jesus did, a natural response, just as it was to worship in his presence, is to give an offering to the Lord. You know, people that don't want to give to the Lord, that is a direct sign that their appreciation of what he has done is very little. I mean, you can lie to yourself. People lie to themselves all the time. Oh, I love you, Lord. Well, you will bless the one who's blessed you, whom you love. It's sort of like someone saying, oh, I love my wife or I love my husband, but you never do anything to bless them. I don't think so. That's a lie. Because you know you should love them. So people say the right words, thinking that makes it all okay. But there is a principle there that the evidence of love is giving. God so loved the world. The evidence of his love for us is he gave his son Jesus. We love him because we see that love he had for us. That's 1 John 4. And thus out of our love for him, we keep his commandments. We want to bless him. So we bless him with the praises from our heart. We bless him with our tithes and offerings and so forth. So he goes on. A priest waited on their offices, the Levites with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king made. You know, David not only was like, you could say, the lead psalmist worshiper, he actually was so into it, he made instruments. Now, that may not be everyone's thing, but, you know, sometimes something means so much to you that you take it on yourself to learn how to do it. For me, learning to play guitar, which I don't really play anymore so much, but I wanted to worship God at home and have, you know, our children worship the Lord at home. And I needed all the help I could get. Yeah, I don't have like an opera singing voice or anything close to that. So playing the guitar was a help. And see, it was important to the point to learn to do it, even though it's not my gift. It didn't come easy. It took me 8 months to be able to play my first song with G, C, and D. Because my hand muscles were developed for grip doing masonry work. So the flexibility was not there. You know, your muscles are developed a certain way. Like if you're a bodybuilding weightlifter, you're probably not going to be able to do ballet because you're too muscle bound. Okay, your muscles are developed for something else, lifting heavy weights, not flitting through the air. Okay. Well, David made the instruments, and he was very precise. There were things about worship the Lord revealed to David that we probably don't really know the half of it yet. Well, praise God, we have eternity in heaven, and he's there. He made them to praise the Lord because his mercy endures forever. When David praised by their ministry and the priests sounded trumpets before them and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, the fat of peace offerings. Because the brazen altar Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the meat offerings, and the fat. I mean, 22,000 cows, 120,000 sheep. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath to the river of Egypt. The 8th day they made a solemn assembly. They kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and Israel his people. Verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came to Solomon's heart to make a house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously was affected. If you'll put God first, you will prosper. That's really what Jesus was talking about there in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the other things will be added, or you'll be blessed. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer. Now, that was all chapter 6 there. I heard your prayer. Or it's not just like I heard it with ears, but I've received that. I've heard it in my heart. I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice or offerings to the Lord, for the Lord to be worshiped there and for his presence to be manifest there. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or send a pestilence among my people, which Solomon was mentioning those things in his prayer. He is asking the Lord that if judgment is brought upon ourselves by our sin, and your people cry out to you to forgive them of their sin and heal the land. So he says in response to Solomon's prayer, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. My eyes shall be open and my ears attent to the prayer made in this place. Now, in the New Testament, the church is called the house of God. In the Old Testament, the presence of God was manifest in the first the tabernacle and then the temple when it was built. And the prayers, the offerings to the Lord were to be given to the Lord at the house of the Lord. New covenant, the house of God, or the place where God dwells, where his name is put, is the body of Christ, his people. And with the new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit coming within us, we are the place where the worship of God, our heart is the place of worship. And when we gather together, you have a accumulation of many temples of the Lord. Each one of us come together as one, and there is a multiplication of the power and presence of God. So he's saying, my eyes are open, my ears attent to hear the prayer made in this place. Isaiah 56:7 prophesied that the Lord's house shall be called the house of prayer. A house of prayer, or the worship of God. Prayer is worship. Prayer simply, I'll say worship is prayer. There are different types of prayer. And the prayer simply is your communication with God. So one part of that is the worship of the Lord. Another part is the supplications or petitions that we would bring to him. But he brings this verse, and it's so often quoted when people speak of repentance in a nation. If my people are called that are called by my name humble themselves and pray. Now, to pray to the Lord is to acknowledge that he's greater than you. His power is greater, his authority. So to pray actually is an act of humility, unless you just do it religiously, thinking that if I say many prayers, if I say the right words, hocus pocus, abracadabra, twinkle, twinkle, little star, something will happen. But rather, it's understanding we have a covenant relationship with God. Therein, there are various promises that cover every area of our life. And he has made us righteous by our faith in the work of Jesus Christ, by our faith in the work of his shed blood. We have the right to come before the throne and pray our covenants and thus receive what we need from him. We also pray the ministry of the Holy Ghost. When it comes to praying for the unsaved, you're not exerting your will over their will. People can sin. They have the right to sin. They have a right to go to hell. But what we are praying is the ministry of the Holy Ghost that Jesus spoke of in John 16, and he'll bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, the sin of unbelief, that's what takes a man to hell. The righteousness of God that was expressed in Jesus Christ and given to us, and the judgment that's on Satan, that if we align ourselves with his rebellion against God, then we come under the same judgment. But he set us free from that judgment if we will believe, if we will look to Jesus Christ to set us free and be our righteousness, then we're not under that judgment anymore. He took it upon himself. But if we identify with Satan and his rebellion, then we're under it. You know, people want to make this way that people can get saved without repentance. That's not scriptural. That somehow you're just going to get to heaven without acknowledging that only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, could pay the price for our sin and bear our judgment upon himself. The judgment we deserved, every single human being because of rebellion and sin deserves to burn in hell. But Jesus took it and he suffered there for us, so we don't have to. Well, we humble ourselves and pray. We'll acknowledge God, your Savior, your Deliverer, you're my peace, you're my God. I look to you. And seek his face, which is to want to know him. And turn from our wicked ways. See, there's repentance there. God will hear our prayer from heaven. We're praying on earth. He'll hear us from heaven. And forgive the sin and heal the land. Now, sometimes there are certain ministries, they go off into a thing of, like, their whole shtick is judgment. God does judge. He will judge the world when he returns the second time. But if we have to be perfect to not be judged, then we're all going to burn. Because no one's perfect. There's no perfect nation. Sometimes people think, well, the United States is the righteous nation. There's sin here the same as there is somewhere else. The issue is not, well, we have a little less. Well, how do we even know that? If just because of the very fact that sin is present, if God has to judge it all, then he needs to burn the whole earth up today. But what we have to understand is that his judgment was borne by Jesus Christ. And if we'll come under the covenant of God and be looking to him for our righteousness and understand we're forgiven, then we are set free in a sense, or we are removed from judgment coming upon us. Now, the question would then arise, well, how many people in a nation does it take to stop the judgment of God? I don't know. I wondered that myself. I wondered that last election. The opponent of our president would have taken us into socialism, if not communism. Don't underestimate the evil in some of these people who present themselves a certain way. And I wondered, Lord, is there enough of your people praying in this country? Well, there was. Praise the Lord, I was encouraged by that because I wasn't really sure, to be honest with you. I didn't really know. Because anyone with a pair of eyes can see there's a decline spiritually in our nation. Well, how bad does it have to get until there's a judgment? Now, we understand in the Bible, God did judge nations. He judged Israel and Judah at times, but he was very long-suffering. It wasn't like, oh, you sin, zap, hit you with a fly swatter. Wasn't like that at all. Be hundreds of years, he keeps sending prophets, calling them, please come back to me, please come back to me. And ultimately, they completely reject the Lord and bring judgment upon themselves. Well, this provision was here. If my people will humble themselves and pray, he'll forgive the sin, he'll heal the land. God is listening for the prayer of faith from his people coming forth to him in his house, which is you as a believer and the churches of Jesus Christ on the corporate level. Now, the Lord proceeds to speak of his house being a house of prayer. And God desires that we be a praying people, both you individually, within your home, within church. Before I get to some of what I want to speak, I want to go to Matthew 21. And at verse 12, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem. He went into the temple, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said, it's written. Now he did this for a reason. My house shall be called the house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. And historically, we know that what these rulers of the synagogue were doing is people would come to make their offering and they'd say, ah, your lamb has a blemish. You'll have to buy a temple lamb that's approved of the priest. So it's going to cost them to come and worship. And it discouraged the people greatly. So then these rulers, they'd take that same lamb and sell it to the next guy. This is the thing that was going on, and they were discouraging the people or hindering them from coming to God. That's a serious offense in the eye of the Lord. The Lord cleaned it out. He cleaned house. Might be where that expression comes from. You know, a lot of expressions we say actually come from the Bible. Like, oh, he got knocked down off his high horse. Well, that was Saul of Tarsus, and on and on. My house shall be called the house of praise, quoting Isaiah 56:7. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple then, and he healed them. And the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were sore displeased. And said to him, do you hear what they say? And Jesus said, yeah. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise, or children and youth. So the children and youth, the significance there is children are very sincere and innocent, just naturally. They'll call it like they see it. You take the four-year-old in a grocery store and he might say, "You're ugly." I mean, it's really a risk to take a four-year-old child in a grocery store or have him sit, or a three-year-old in a cart, because a child will say what pops into their mind. They'll call it like they see it. We learn as we get older, you think first, talk second. If you just say whatever pops into mind, you're going to be a walking offense machine. So the children, they were just giving praise to Jesus. I mean, they saw Dad and Uncle John and Aunt Sally and all of them getting healed. They're saying, "Praise the Lord! Praise Jesus!" And the religious guys, they're really mad now. They are really mad. But we see a pattern here relative to the house of God. The Lord's house would be a house of prayer. He first purges or purifies it, and then the power of God comes in, healing. He speaks of the prayer and then praise and worship for what the Lord has done. So we have that pattern there. Now, before I get to the fig tree, I'm going to digress over to another area here. And that is, the Lord has desired his house be a house of prayer. Prayer by itself doesn't change anything. You know, Muslims pray, Hindus pray, they pray to different gods. But it's the prayer of faith. Praying the will of God revealed in his covenant. Praying it in faith. That's the prayer heard from heaven. Praying out of a humble heart. A prayer heard from heaven. And the Lord will answer that prayer because we're praying the will of God. We have knowledge of the will of God because God's expressed it to us in the covenant. Now, in praying the ministry of the Holy Ghost and change for people's lives, that's part of what the prayer of the church should be. Because people's lives are only changed if the Holy Ghost opens their eyes, if he transforms them, if he delivers them from evil. Our prayer releases him and his ministry. God's given us authority in the earth to speak. So we have authority to speak the word, speak the covenant, which then the Holy Spirit's free to move. God does not just arbitrarily do things. I'll bless you today. That you I don't like. Your breath's bad. I don't like you. You I like. I'll bless you. It's not how he operates. It's all relative to, he responds to the prayer of faith and the speaking of faith pertaining to his covenant promises. So concerning the nation, the simplicity of us, we're praying the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to, at this point, make mention in terms of history with our church. I shared last week about it was begun out of the flow of revelation of what's in hindsight called the word movement or the word of faith movement. I don't particularly like labels, but history always will create labels just as a point of reference. And what happened, if we trace back in history a little bit, we had in the 60s what was called the charismatic movement, where God was pouring a spirit out on two people groups. One there was, they called the Jesus movement, which was people that were hippies and rebels and all of that. And God was saving a lot of these people. They were the outcasts of society and they rejected society. And the Lord God was invading their communes and everything. And a lot of them get saved. Then there was the part of it where the Holy Ghost invaded denominations. And the Holy Spirit was being poured out in denominations where the religious spirit was shutting off the flow of the Spirit. But God still could get in. And he moved in. And many were saved. And many who were saved were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit were being restored to some degree. There was an inherent problem, though, in that there was little teaching. And most of the churches that started in that time ended up dissolving and falling away. And the reason is they didn't have the foundation of the word. because it was the pendulum swing. It was swinging over. Oh, I just want to praise the Lord and have the Holy Spirit. But without the Word, there'll never be a sustaining of anything. When people study revivals, church history, one of the great points of reference was the Welsh Revival, which was around 1904, 1905, maybe into 06. And then almost the same time sprung forth the Pentecostal Revival in the U.S. in Los Angeles, Azusa Street. But the Welsh Revival, they so exalted like a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit. They exalted it to where they didn't want any man to be recognized, and they didn't really have teaching. We're just going to sing praises and wait on the Holy Spirit. That was what was happening then. And within 2 years, most of what happened for good was destroyed. They say 20% of the nation got saved in that two-year period. 20% of a nation. That's phenomenal. Yet in just a couple of years, it was all just blown apart by all this crazy false doctrine stuff because they downplayed authority so much that they had no recognized teachers of the word, and they lost it all. And when we were over there, the one brother who was Welsh was driving us around at times. You know, we rode by churches that are apartment buildings now. And I'd ask him about it. And he's the one that related all this to me. I didn't just read it in a book, but heard a native guy there. And they had crazy doctrines that ultimately destroyed all that. So when people embrace the flow of the Holy Spirit and you downplay doctrine and teaching a word, you are destined for it all to be destroyed. Because Satan will just work to bring lies and false doctrines until everything blows apart. There's nothing to stand on. And this has happened throughout history at times. Now, the charismatic movement, that was a problem. The Spirit of God raised up what we call the word movement and the office of the teacher. And many teachers nationwide were just raised up by the Lord. And he established the Church of Jesus Christ in a foundation on the truth and the Word of God. And various truths were restored, like the redemptive work of Christ, the authority in the name of Jesus, the authority of the Word of God in our life. And it stabilized the Church of Jesus Christ in this country. Now, some went with it and some didn't. But that's what God was doing. And that was our beginning. I can honestly say we didn't come out of a church split, out of Absalom's spirit trying to wrest control of a people or anything else. That's how a lot of them start, you know. But it was just out of the move of God that was present at that time. So that's our foundation. I was sharing with you about the parable of sower and that last week. Another key foundation in the beginning, and you see, for me, I can't move away from these things. The ministry of the word is always first and foremost. And if that ceases to be with me, then pray for me. I'm backslidden. I can't leave that. I don't have anything. If you don't have the words, you don't have anything. It's a lie. Well, with it came a prayer move of God. And this prayer move of God really was began to take effect in the late 70s on into the early 90s. And that was in our beginning. I mean, after, you know, we had first Sunday service, we immediately started with intercessory prayer meetings, and still to this day. But that was right at the beginning. Now, something I love about corporate prayer and corporate intercession, when God moves, who gets the glory? Which person praying is going to take the credit? You know, man is very prone to want to take credit and touch the glory, and it hinders God more than anything else. But if we're all lifting our voice and praying together, the glory is all can only go to Jesus. It's not like a certain man who's the man, you know, making everything happen. Now, God will use people in powerful ways, but ultimately that there has to be a decrease of that and the increase of the corporate and the body of Christ stepping into those things. Otherwise, that man will begin to get the glory, and it's very unhealthy. So in our beginning was out of a prayer move of God. Now, historically, there's been many moves of God relative to prayer. And within our own country, there's a great point of reference to the 1820s and 30s with a man named Charles Finney, who was really at the forefront. And whole towns and villages would come to Jesus back in our own history back then. But they spent a lot of time in prayer and intercession and then would follow the soul winning and the preaching of the gospel. And many would get saved. Now, men's hearts were hard then, the same as they are today. But it was the prayer. And many times people will see an evangelistic harvest of souls and not realize it wasn't the evangelist so much. I mean, he had his part. But it's all those believers who were praying, who were sacrificing of their own time and self-pleasure to pray and make intercession. We've been a part of that. I want to encourage you with something here. It's very easy if you don't see a tangible result to something you do to think, well, I guess that didn't do anything. There are results as a result of prayer we don't even know about. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But we don't even necessarily know what all they are. There may have been someone praying for you before you got saved, and you don't even know who they are. Well, the credit goes to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit moved upon them to pray for you. How many times can you think of in your own life where you felt to pray for someone that you didn't even really meet? You maybe just saw them, and then your heart was tugged, and you prayed, Lord, just send laborers into their path. Lord, reveal Christ to them. And you never see him again. But we'll find out when we go to heaven. But what I want to say is don't underestimate the power of the prayer that you're making. And don't think just because you're not seeing something with your eyes that it's not very important to bring forth great fruit. And that's a tendency for man to do that. Tendency for man. Well, you had a move of God in the 1830s. And Brother Finney, he wrote some books and things on revival, and his emphasis for part of it was prayer, and the other part was soul winning. In the 1850s, before the Civil War, 1857 to 59, there was another great move of God. But there was a prayer movement on ahead of that. And that time is when Andrew Murray sort of burst on the scene, but he was in South Africa. But that move of God was happening all over the world, if you study the history. South Africa, in England, the United States, in Asian countries. People were coming to the Lord, and there was a move of God that preceded this revival in prayer. And Andrew Murray wrote to me some of the best books on prayer that the body of Christ has been blessed with. If you want to study on that, get one of his. All good. I would say his writings had a profound impact on my life. Because it was a revelation that came forth that he walked through. He lived that. And they saw a great move of God. But it was in that time all over the world. You had the Pentecostal outpouring and revival of the 19-aughts. You realize it was worldwide. It wasn't just here. It was the nations all over, simultaneous. And they didn't have social media to talk about it. This is the Holy Ghost. But there was a prayer movement then. Then we had, in the 1940s, a prayer movement starting again. Now, we were at war. The world was at war. I wasn't alive then. I can't attest to anything personal, but people I've listened to. And over the years, I've tried to get around different camps of preachers and believers. Wasn't just like, well, this is my group, but different ones. And I used to always love to hear the senior ones, the older ones. I hear them speak, and I noticed every one of them that saw God move in a powerful way. They'd all say the same thing apart from each other. I mean, they didn't even realize what they were saying, but I was listening. And they all say how they prayed. And back in the 40s, into the 50s, there was a great prayer movement. It's referred to historically as a healing revival. People refer to the manifestations. But there was a great move of God in prayer. And at that time, you had the killer diseases of polio and tuberculosis and other ones. People were dying on a large scale from these diseases. And thus the healing revival, people were desperate. They're watching loved ones die. I remember hearing an aunt, my father's sister, tell about some years back that in their family, I think her grandma, my great-grandma, lost like 6 kids in 1 year. These things are far removed from us today. People will look at a result of revival and say, oh, yeah, we want to see that again. And they don't realize how severe the times were. The world was at war. And you had these killer diseases wiping out families. And many of the great healing evangelists were dying themselves. Oral Roberts, 18 years old, dying of tuberculosis. Kenneth E. Hagin was like 17, actually died and went to hell 3 times. It was called back because somebody was praying. You had Lester Sumrall dying of tuberculosis, and he was 17 years old. And his mom and her friends, who he despised, they're praying for him. He would scream, stop praying for me. And the Lord appears and shows him a Bible and a casket and says, you can take your pick. Now, Lester was like a rough southerner boy. So the Lord had to talk to him like that. I says, does the Lord talk to everybody like that? No, he'll talk the way he needs to, way to you, the way he needs to talk to you. He needed to be like that kind of blunt to Lester. And it's like, oh, okay, I'll pick the Bible. And he tells a story in the beginning of his ministry. He didn't really care if he went to heaven or hell. He just didn't want to die and go to hell. But there's, and I could name on and on down the line, many of those who were mightily used like this were dying at the point of death themselves, and God raised them up because there were people praying. They later went on and were used mightily of the Lord. But somewhere along the line, because prayer was emphasized, and to say, listen, a multitude of different old preachers, They just randomly talk like, well, yeah, you know, we'd be fasting, praying 3 days, and then in the meeting, and then there was miracles. It was just like you telling the news. That was normal for them. Well, we had a move of God prayer in this country, late 70s. You can't always pin an exact time, start and stop with things, but I would say into the 90s. And I used to say, and some of you will remember me saying this back in the 90s, if we don't have a revival and a move of God real soon, we're going to lose our nation. How many remember hearing me say that already? I said it a lot of times. It's 20 years ago, 20, 25 years ago. We didn't have a move of God yet. Not to sweep the nation. We're in trouble. Yet in my observation, the people, God pray less than ever. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Now, I like history and all that. And every now and then I'll catch something on Military History Channel, one of them that pikes my interest. And there was a documentary about the Cuban Missile Crisis with President Kennedy. I think it was 61 or 62. And people don't realize we were this close to a nuclear war with Russia. The government and the people in the documentary tell this, they covered up what was really going on because they didn't want panic in the people. And President Kennedy sort of called the bluff, not knowing if it was a bluff. And I guess it was Khrushchev backed down. And many times people want to give the credit to the face, the man. I believe it was a result of the prayers of the saints that caused judgment. Because wars can be a judgment throughout the Old Testament to be lifted. And there were a number of people who had visions. I'm talking about anointed men of God women of God that had visions of a of America being judged in a nuclear war with Russia. And last week I made mention about when Henry Gruver passed away, I made mention of his vision in heaven. And I went back and was listening. Well, he had two visions of that, with, you know, Russia nuking us, going to war. And this was in like 86, around 1986, which it was still 5 years till the communist Iron Curtain really fell. And he had visions of this. Now, his life and ministry is really proven. He heard from God. God anointed him, used him. And there were others. So I was, you know, doing some research, and A.A. Allen had such a vision in 1954. Kenneth Hagin had a vision like that. And there were other various other ones. There was a Romanian pastor that was beaten almost to death in prison, all that, and God got him out. He had visions like that. There's others. 30 and 40 years ago, 50 years ago, even some of them. And it didn't happen. So does that make, are they a false prophet? I would not make a conclusion like that. I would rather consider the fact that God showed what a destiny that lies ahead, except for the church of Jesus Christ praying, and judgment was held back. And deliverance came. And God will use the man in an office or whatever, but it is not the man making it happen. It's God. And the church's prayers in the 50s and 40s brought a stopping of the war in the 60s. 1961, to be exact. Then you had these visions like Gruver and some other ones in the 80s. And I remember at the same time, these visions are being expressed. And it was quite a few people viewed as prophets saying, well, God showed, you know, we're going to have a nuclear war and all that. And for anyone over about the age of 60, we grew up under that cloud. And it's so humorous when you think back, you know, we'd have these drills in school. You know, like, get under your desk and put your hands over your head. Like, that's going to stop a nuclear fallout. But again, that's deception just so people don't panic. You don't want these little kids panicking. But for a lot of us, that's what we grew up under. Now you have younger people growing up under the threat of Islamic terrorism. The same way that is for people now. This is what we lived under back then. And in the 80s was the height of the Cold War. And I'll never forget reading in Kenneth Copeland's Believer's Voice of Victory in July 1985. Prophetic word, how the Iron Curtain's going to come down and the Spirit of God's going to flow into there. And many are going to be saved. And I read that and I thought, oh, Brother Copeland, man, you're really out there on this one. Because so intense was the reality that we'd be at war and there'd be nuclear devastation, that would have seemed like an impossibility. Plus, they had an iron grip upon their own people. Anyone who even is questionable gets put into a gulag someplace and die in slave labor or just be popped and killed right on the spot. Last year, I was talking to Brother Dale, and he knew someone that's was on his board, Copeland's board or something, and this person told him, every single board member pleaded with Kenneth, do not print that prophecy. I mean, everybody's going to reject your ministry and everything else. Do not, that's crazy. Do not print that prophecy. That's why a man of God called and anointed shouldn't be ruled over by people. Because people will reason in their mind versus knowing God spoke to them. Every one of them said, don't print it, Brother Copeland. He said, I have to print it because it's from the Lord. And if you've listened to him, you could hear him saying that. It's from the Lord. I have to print that. And it happened 5 years later exactly like he said. So that's where you know someone's a real prophet and the wannabes. So you have these two different things floating out there. Prophetic word, speaking of the move of God and souls being saved, and then there's this word about a nuclear war. And I believe they're all right. Except there's this other factor in the equation. The people of God were praying, and that judgment was held back. Not because we're so righteous, but because God's people prayed and took her place. And that's part of our history and our heritage. Too often people look at things and they'll think of success measured by something outward. To just obey God is true success. Men try to build things which in actuality, whether they admit it or not, they want to be honored by it. Oh, this is what we accomplished. Status. Oh, we're the greatest and all that. Many in the body of Christ, most in the body of Christ, never get credit laid to their feet or anything. But do we obey the Lord? And the prayers of the saints coming from this house as well as many, many, many others. So we can't take credit. It's just the Holy Spirit moving on us to do what he wants us to do. 1979, I thought it was 78, 79. We had Three Mile Island. About 8 miles as the crow flies. And my wife worked with a lady whose brother worked in the control room. And I don't even know that they were saved. But he said the government covered up what was happening because they didn't want panic. We were 30 minutes from a nuclear meltdown. It was a miracle of God. This is what he said. I got this like third hand, but it was a miracle of God. There was nothing and no way to stop that. Once it's in motion, where it's melting down like that and increasing in its heat and intensity. And he said it was a miracle of God. Now, central Pennsylvania would have been a nuclear wasteland. You can watch a documentary on Chernobyl. That's bad. That was just an atomic plant. This is nuclear. I don't know how many times much more powerful, but it's multiplied times worse. This all would have been a wasteland, uninhabitable to this day. Many were leaving the area, evacuating, and we had stayed. We were just young in the Lord. I guess young enough to not know any better, but just believe God. But there were a people of God. I don't think of any particular group necessarily, but there were people of God praying in faith. And it brought deliverance to the land we live in. That's because of prayer. That's God's people taking their place. So we have, you know, these different things, and the prayer will always precede the revival and the move of God. There's, you know, like the charismatic movement was a result of the prayer that came out like 10, 20 years before. You know, when you have in the old Soviet, you have the move that happened, but there was people from things I've read, books I've read, people that live there, who were praying and crying out to God for deliverance from this satanic communism. For the Spirit of God to move. We won't know till we get to heaven who all they were, but they were God's people who just did the only thing they knew they could even do. And a lot of martyrs' blood was shed as well. And we would pray for them. We still do. Pray for the nations. And there was that great move of God. There was a move of God in the 90s into the 20-aughts. If you want to say it's a move of God, people called it like a revival move. But there was a great danger in what was happening, and that was people were leaving word and prayer, just wanting to have, again, a random Holy Spirit just touch us, flow, you know, and all that kind of thing. And it's good, but overemphasize, not emphasizing the word and prayer, you end up losing it all. And many of the people who were like spearheading in the forefront of some of this end up, in adultery and backsliding and drunkenness and knocked out. Churches split. And I remember one person who was very involved with that preacher saying to me, "Oh, we don't have to fast and pray anymore. It's just a move of the Spirit." And alarm bells were going off in me. That person's life ended up cut short with a lot of sorrow. There's these delusional thoughts. A lot of times God's doing certain things and we don't understand or see what all was really behind it. And then wrong conclusions get drawn. "Oh, we don't have to fast and pray. Ha, ha, ha. I can just pray 3 minutes a day. Ha, ha, ha." You might be enjoying the fruit of labor it was done way on before. Just one example of that. We are so blessed in our nation, and we do ascribe a credit to our founding fathers in the 1700s. You know, we're still blessed because of what they did. And down through the years, others as well. So, anyway, the ministry of prayer is vital. It doesn't bring accolades to anybody. In fact, a lot of people don't bother with it because there's nothing really in it for you. It's an act of love. It's for him, his people, for the world. Let me finish this down here, Matthew 21. We have the account here, Jesus cursing the fig tree. I'm not going to get into all of that. He says, if you speak to this mountain, be removed, cast the sea, it'll be done. He's not talking about Holy Ghost earth moving company, but rather that which is the obstacle to the will of God being done. And verse 22, he says, in all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. The word things isn't there. It's just all. The word all, pas. And all, everything. Whatsoever is not a good English word there. It's the word hosos, which can mean about four different things depending on the context. But one of the things it means, which I believe it would mean here, is this expression, as long as. As long as you ask, believing. As long as what you're asking in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And we need to keep faith alive in our heart. One sign of unbelief is prayerlessness, not praying. But if we believe, why wouldn't we pray? And as long as we hold fast to our faith in the Lord, and we continue to pray and ask him for the things he's provided in his covenant, that we know is his will, Holy Spirit's ministry being primary, as long as we're continuing in faith, we are going to see these things happening. And too often people take prayer and a ministry of prayer, and it's just about me. Well, I need this or I need that. Well, yeah, that's there. That's part of it. But God wants us to go beyond that in love. Well, we're praying for the nations, for our own nation, for our community, our family, our neighbor, co-workers, and so forth. Believing God for the work of the Holy Ghost to be done. That people might be saved especially. And out of all the fruitfulness of that, God be glorified. So the prayer ministry is a part of our beginning. It was a point of emphasis from the beginning. I still emphasize it. I'm committed to that. It's a foundation. And it's not about, well, what all do we see it come out of it for ourselves? But God wants his house to be a house of prayer and us, the priests of the kingdom of God, to take our place and use the authority and the promises he's given us and to pray them that change can be brought into this world. It's been done throughout history, and it can still be done. There are great catastrophes that could have happened that didn't. Like the Three Mile Island as an example. You have the fall of the communism. Multitudes came to Jesus. The prayers of the saints.